Well, it's good to be here today. It's really good to see Ken and Deborah Hoyer, some of our dear friends, here with us today. And, of course, this is a guy that trained Joshua in the oil field to begin with. And he said when Josh first started working for him, that he knew that he said yes, sir, to everything. He said I knew the boy had either been in prison or raised well. So we're glad he was raised well. At least we feel like he was. Sometimes the way he behaves now, it doesn't seem like it. But, Ken, we're glad you guys are here. And it's good to see Jeremy and Ellie back there. These are some of our kids. We claim them as our kids. And it's just good to see all of you. Thank you for being here. I am going today to continue in the series of the spiritual disciplines. Father, we love you and thank you for the word. I pray today that you open our hearts, our minds to receive your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let's read 1 Thessalonians 4, 11 and 12 first this morning. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, that's Romans 12, but we'll stick with that first. Okay, good, that's fine. That you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. Now let's go to Romans 12 and 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. I want today to talk about silence and solitude. One of the spiritual disciplines will be silence and solitude. It is somewhat, in our day and age, a lost art. I know that some of the, I'm sorry, I'm not sure what's going on with the ringing, but we're laying on it, I promise you that. We're talking about, Dylan was just talking about how that some of the fundamentals were kind of drilled back into his heart this weekend. And we need to remember some of the spiritual disciplines and how important they are to our life, to our growth. See, we don't just want a religious exterior. What we want is an inward transformation that begins to show on the outside. In other words, I want you to know me as a Christian. I don't have any problem with that. I want to be known as a Christian. But I want God to be impressed with my behavior more than I am concerned about whether you're impressed with it or not. Now, I wanted to read Romans 12 and 1 first because present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is your acceptable, reasonable, and acceptable service. Your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, Crystal told me about a book that she is reading right now in some of her studies. Dallas Willard wrote it, and it's called The Spirit of the Disciplines, and it's a fabulous book. I got it on my Audible, and I've been listening to it, and it's packed absolutely full of phenomenal information. If you want a really good book to go along with this, what we're studying out of right now is Donald Whitley's book called Spiritual Disciplines. But this book by Dallas Willard is powerful, and it really complements. He actually goes more into some of the philosophy of why we need spiritual discipline. And Dallas Willard was talking about the fact that the body, that somehow we lost. Now, I don't know that I picked up on this before, but when he started talking about it, it became very clear to me. And that is, people People have tried to have a spiritual life without employment of their body. In other words, it's a concept. Christianity with a lot of people is simply a concept. It's not a reality. That for it to be a reality, you have to engage your whole person. And the scriptures teach us, as we just read, we present our bodies as a living sacrifice. God is not interested in empty words, and he's not interested in just you wearing a cross. I was watching one of the reality game shows last night, and this woman that was on, and of course it's one of those cutthroat shows where they're trying to win a prize, and so, but her attitude was really nasty. She got voted off the show, but right there at the end, I happened to notice that she was wearing cross earrings that were bigger than some kids' legs. They were so huge, and I'm thinking, well, now there's a perfect example of a symbolic meaning that's never reached into the behavior of the individual. And just wearing a cross does not make you a Christian. As a matter of fact, Dallas Willard points out that in the early centuries, the cross was not promoted. It was not a big, because cross, they understood cross meant crucifixion. And they lived in the Roman Empire, and they knew what that crucifixion, the degradation, the humiliation, the destruction, and just the horrible death of the crucifixion. So they were not interested in getting a cross to wear. It came in later centuries. And when you have that cross, Richard's got a big cross right now on his shirt back there. I like that. But when you have that cross, there is a specific meaning tied to that, and that means that I, through Christ, am learning how to mortify the deeds of the flesh. I am learning how to bring my will in alignment with the will of God. We pray, not my will, but thine be done. And I will tell you, let me just share this with you. Dallas Willard says, what we're looking for is not just a behavioral change. We are looking for a spiritual formation or transformation. The process then, which those who love Christ, love and trust Christ, is, and how they effectively take on his character, the process comes from what it should. Is my writing. I'm sorry. I was writing in tongues at one point here, and I'm having a hard time reading. But when we want to take on his character, and we go through the process, it's that we are increasingly living our lives as he would, and as though we were in his place. In other words, we want to be Christ-like. We want to live our life as Christ lived his life. And the process of confirmation to Christ is that we, as we apply his word to our life, it's constantly supported by his grace. Now, this is very important, because here's what Dallas Willard said, and I do better just quoting him than I do reading after him, but here's what Dallas Willard said. We came to a place to where we're all about grace, and we need grace. I was raised in a very legalistic atmosphere, but I'm going to tell you what I've learned, that God's grace is sufficient. Even if you're in legalism, he can pull you out of it. But I learned a lot of foundational things from my legalistic background, and then I've learned a lot of things from the grace movement that we've seen, and they all work together. Here's the thing about grace, and that is grace is opposed to earning. In other words, it's not meritorious. You don't get merit. Grace is free, okay? Grace is free, and it is opposed to earning, but grace is not opposed to effort. You understand that? So people get confused. They go, well, I'm saved by grace. I don't have to work for it. I don't have to do. No, you're saved by grace, but you're called unto works. And you will be judged by your works. So if you want to drive a Cadillac or a skateboard, it's up to you. But here's the thing. Why wait to heaven for a reward? Why not get cash in on the abundant life that Christ has for us here in this world? You see, we don't have, and some people say, well, I know how Christians live, and I don't think that is very fun. Well, I know how the world lives, and I happen to know it isn't fun. It's like when you hear the truth spoken about addiction, when you hear the truth spoken about the ravages of sin in a person's life and how they gave themselves to it and how thinking they could control it and it began to control them. That's why we have Richard doing on Friday night a life recovery, because every human being alive in one way or another is a touched by addiction. Because we have a vacuum. We have a God-sized vacuum in our soul, and we look for something to form it, to fill it. And so while God gives us his grace to save us, and the grace of God is free and our salvation is free, we do need to apply ourselves to see a transformation, because God gave us the free will. We had a good friend, still do have a good friend, but Farrah Palmer, that was married to Joshua's best friend, John Earl Palmer, that John Earl passed away tragically at a young age. But I would run into her at the gym occasionally. I don't think she goes to Roy City Fitness anymore, but I'd run into her at the gym occasionally, and we'd say hi and visit a little bit. And I heard, she was in great shape, but I heard at one time she had really gotten, after her first child, she'd gotten out of shape badly. So I just said hi to her one day. She's kind of shy, so we didn't talk a lot, but I said, hey, Farrah, how you doing? I'm doing good. And I said, I heard that you really had to work hard to get yourself in shape, that you'd really, after your first child, really got shit. Oh, I was terrible. So she got her phone out and took me through a little picture journey. And after that first baby, she was in bad shape. But she showed me her journey, and it took her, I think, a year to get herself back into shape. And she was dedicated, she was faithful, she was consistent, and she was in great shape because she committed herself to that. Why do we? And the gym is full of people. I go to the gym. I know a lot of you go to the gym. Why? Because we know, for one thing, when you get older, you understand the value of keeping your muscles toned, and it's really use it or lose it when you get older. When you're younger, you can get away with a lot, but when you're older, it's use it or lose it. And so we understand the value of that. People understand the value of gym. Gym memberships everywhere. It's still the biggest, two biggest problems in America. Which gym membership am I going to have? And what's the closest parking spot to the grocery store door I can get to? That's the two biggest problems in America. Okay. So some of y'all get that later. But anyway, here's the deal. You cannot buy, in fact, I was talking to Becky the other day for a bit at the gym when I went in there, and I like to talk, I like to visit, but when I go to work out, I try to get free and go to work out. And finally, I told Becky, I said, you know what, it's fun visiting, but I know that I'm not going to get in shape by osmosis, so I've got to get on this machine, okay, I've got to get busy. So here's what I'm trying to say to you. You can wish to be spiritual. You can desire to be closer to Jesus. You can desire to be transformed. But you're going to have to put yourself to work to find that. And you will find if you take that one step, he will take two. And part of that, we talked about last time I preached on this, on the spiritual disciplines, we talked about meditation. We talked about the input of the Word of God and how are we to bring it into our life. Let me just give you this little note before I move on to silence and solitude today. But meditation is really, some of these things seem like they're so big and like, is there, and this is always the deal, what, how do I do it? Is there a particular way that I should do it? And there's a lot. In fact, Whitney gives no joke about 17 different ways you can meditate. Okay, so I'm going to create a course to go through this because I'm only touching on the surface of it. We're going to have a course of spiritual disciplines, like a small group course that we can go through. But let me make it simple for you. Meditation is just thinking about something. Okay, your brain, you offer your members as a sacrifice unto God. Your brain is a member. Do you understand that? You have control over it. I know that we like to think we don't, and we like to act like, I just can't help myself. That's the way I was thinking. Yes, you stop that thinking. It's what you do. You just said, oh, no, get away. I'm not thinking like that. You can't. My mother used to tell me, you can't keep birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair, okay? And it's true. So when a thought comes unbidden, and Satan, the Bible calls them fiery darts. Satan is good at sending fiery darts or thoughts that you think, where in the world did a thought like that come from? I would never on my own think of that. Well, that's probably true. And then sometimes we don't even know the depravity of our own flesh, but that's another sermon. But here's the problem. Here's the deal. Meditation is simply thinking on things that are advantageous. The scriptures teach us that if they're good, they're just, they're pure, if they're honest, they have a good report. These are the things that you think on, and that's how the peace of God reigns in your life. Now, let me tell you this. My wife and I were in San Antonio for our 50th anniversary celebration. We had such a good time. We went back, stayed in the Palacio del Rio in San Antonio, or the Riverwalk, where we stayed when we first were married. And by the way, that appreciation card you gave us, pastor appreciation thing you had given us several months early, paid for that. So most of you gave us, the gifts y'all gave us, the money you gave us, all that paid for everything. And thank you for that. You're so sweet. We appreciate it. But we're listening to we always listen to Daily Audio Bible. If we're on the road, we listen while we're driving. And so we're listening to Daily Audio Bible. And in the story, Daily Audio Bible is a story of Achan and how that he stole. The Lord said to the Israelites, now when you go into the Ai, I think it was Ai they were going to, don't take any of the things. It was Jericho. Ai was next. So you go into Jericho, don't take any things. Now, in my estimation, what I think God was saying is that there's a tithing that needs to be met, because at the next battle, he said, take whatever you want. But that battle, he said, don't take anything. It's going to be holy to God. Do not take it. And they go into battle, and Achan finds he could not resist the shimmering gold coat that he found and some other bars of gold and things of that nature, and he buried them in his tent. Well, his whole family was killed because, first off, he had a lot of people in Israel that were killed because he brought the displeasure of God on them, and they begin to lose the battle. So the Lord says to Joshua, somebody has sinned against my word. They've taken some of the goods. And he finds out that it's Achan. So what my point is, what an awesome story to meditate on. I spent a lot of the day when I wasn't talking to my wife, and we weren't talking or visiting about some other things, but my mind kept going back to Achan and him taking. That's where the Lord showed me in the story that it was a tithing he was after, the first part of it. So this is why he told Joshua that if you will meditate on the things, the statutes of God, then you will have good success. This is why Psalms 1 said, blessed is the man that meditates on the word of God day and night. He'll be like the tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in this season. In other words, he's going to be prosperous. Everything he does prospers. Why? Because you're constantly bringing in the word of God, and it gives you light for your pathway, and it gives direction into your life. This is why it's so important to read the word of God and to learn to love the word of God, to learn that it's prosperity, it's blessings, it's an abundant life. And so meditation can come at any point. When you hear, maybe you do a good devotional and you get that thing like that little puppy gets a hold of that raw bone piece of whatever you gave him and chews and gnaws on that thing, or whatever he gnaws on, your favorite shoe that you left out in the yard or whatever. But get that thing and work it over. Let God speak to you. That's a good way to start meditation. So let's talk about silence and solitude. We read in 1 Thessalonians where he said we should work to have a quiet life, study to be quiet. It's kind of strange. It's a strange concept in our world today, because the discipline of silence is a voluntary and temporary abstaining from speaking so that certain spiritual goals might be sought. That's what learning to be silent and be in solitude is about. We live in a world that's allergic to silence. If you get in the car and you're driving for more than a few minutes and you got more than one person in the car, somebody got to turn the radio on, and they got to turn it up. I've found, and I know that part of it is because I am introverted, okay? So I don't take any, just because you are bent in a certain direction because of your character or temperament, it doesn't make you more special than someone else, okay? So you have some strengths where I don't. But most of the time, I'm turning the radio off. If I'm not listening to a good book that's giving me instruction or a sermon, I like music. I love music, but sometimes I can't stand it. It's just making noise. It's just cluttering up my brain. And I need to think. I need to be quiet. I remember I was talking to my wife about this. Remember when Lexi's a super introvert, and when she was little, she would come to me sometimes. All the grandkids would be at the house. She's a pawpaw. Can I go to the room by myself for a while? I said, sure, because she'd start throwing up. She'd actually get sick from being around too many people. So if you see me run out of the church real fast, I'm just kidding. And some people are naturally gifted to solitude and the quietness. Others have to work at it. And I know we have responsibilities to others. We're called to fellowship. We are a community. I read a really good story in Donald Whitney's book, and it's about an older banker and a young lawyer who got in an argument whether capital punishment was best or solitary confinement was best. And so the older banker was saying that capital punishment would be the best, and the lawyer said, oh no, solitary confinement. And the banker said, you couldn't live in solitary confinement. And he said, yes, I could. The young attorney said, yes, I could. And so the banker got mad. He said, well, I bet you $2 million you can't live by yourself for 5 years. And he said, okay, I'll take you up on that bet. Now, this comes from a story. A Russian writer wrote this story. Let me tell you, since I've already started that much, I'll tell you who the writer is. Give him credit. Anton Chekhov. And it's called The Bet. And so they got the terms of the bet. going, and the young attorney lived in a house, in a cottage on the banker's estate. They had it all arranged. In fact, the young attorney was so sure that he could live by himself, he said, make it 15 years. I'll take the bet for $2 million, but make it 15 years. I can do it. And so they put him in this cottage, and they had the guard change and all, where he could not see the guards. They would deliver his food through a little box. If he had special requests, he could write letters out. He could not receive any letters in. If he had special requests, he could send out a note, and they would, through the same little feed box, they would give that to him. And if they let him have the food he wanted, if he wanted certain books or whatever else, they let him do that, whatever he wanted. But the only stipulation, no contact with other people. So they said the first year, they heard the piano a lot. He learned to play the piano. As the years went by, he learned several languages. He also read many books on great philosophers. And then at the end, he began reading the Bible. So right at the end of the 15 years, it wasn't quite up just yet. But the banker had not been greatly successful, and he realized, if this guy wins, that $2 million is going to break me. I'm going to be done. So he decided he was going to sneak in over there and kill the young man and blame it on the guard. Now, remember, this is a novel, okay? So don't anybody get too excited. So when he snuck into the room, the young attorney was sleeping into the cottage. The young attorney was sleeping. There was a letter next to him. I want to read you what the letter said from the young man. Tomorrow at 12 o'clock, I shall be free. But before leaving this room, I find it necessary to say a few words to you. With a clear conscience before God, who sees me, I declare to you that I despise all of your books. All that your books call the joys of the world. For 15 years, I have studied attentively the life of this world. It is true that I neither saw the earth nor its peoples, but in your books I lived. I sang songs, I hunted the deer and the wild boar in the forest. In your books I climbed the summits of Elsberg and Mount Blanc, and I saw from those heights the sun rise in the morning. At night it shed its purple glow, and over the sky and the ocean and the mountaintop. I saw beneath me the flashing lightning cut through the clouds. I saw green fields, forests, rivers, lakes, and towns. I heard the song of the sirens and the music of the shepherd's reeding pipe. I felt the touch of wings of beautiful angels who had flown to me. Your books gave me wisdom. All that had been achieved by the untiring brain of men during long centuries is stored in my brain in a small compressed mass. I know I am wiser than you all, and I despise all your books. I despise all earthly wisdom. All is worthless and false, hollow and deceiving, like the mirage you may be proud You may be proud, wise, and beautiful, but death will wipe you away from the face of the earth as it does the mice that live beneath your floor, and your errors, your history, your immortal geniuses will freeze or burn with the destruction of the earth. You have gone mad and are not following the right path. You take falsehood for truth, deformity for beauty. To prove to you how I despise all that you value, I renounce the $2 million on which I looked at one time as the opening of paradise for me, and which I now scorn. To deprive myself of the right to receive them, I will leave my prison 5 hours before the appointed time, and by so doing, I will break the terms of the contract. The banker read these lines. The young man was sleeping. He read these lines on that letter he had written. He replaced the paper on the table, kissed the strange sleeping man, and then with tears in his eyes, he quietly left the house. Chekhov writes, "Never before, not even after sustaining serious losses, had he despised himself as he did at that moment. His tears kept him awake the rest of the night, and at 7 the next morning, the watchman ran to say that they had seen the man crawl through a window, go to the gate, and then disappear." And of course, Donald Whitney said, "I don't advocate isolation," and this is what that was for 15 years, but he said, "There's something both appealing and transforming about silence and solitude." And this young man had come to, and it's a novel, I understand that, but he came to some powerful conclusions that living that 15 years outside of that solitude, he never would have come to. Now, here's the deal. I do know nobody has 15 years to spend in solitude. That's not God's will for you anyway. He called us to be family and amongst one another. But here's the thing. Gene Fleming wrote a book, Finding Focus in a Whirlwind World. And she said, "We live in a noisy, busy world. Ours is the age of television, video arcades, and joggers wired with earphones. We have become a people with an aversion to quiet and uneasiness, and we become uneasy with being alone." God wants you to learn how to be alone sometimes. I believe that. The scriptures show us that. Matthew 14 and 23, let's look at this, and then I'm going to give you some of the benefits of silence and solitude. Matthew 14, 23, "And he went, and when he had sent the multitudes away," Jesus, "he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. And now when evening came, he was alone there." Now, that's one scripture. There was another time when John the Baptist died and the disciples were around Jesus. He said, come apart, he said, "to a desolate place for a while." This is why it's so beautiful to get outdoors and just enjoy the beauty. As someone said, that's the unwritten word of God there, the evidence of God, and that's nature. You can't deny the evidence of God when you bask in the nature, the beauty of the world that he created for our enjoyment. And that's why your soul opens up and why you pray and why you find yourself talking to God. And I know we've made a lot of fun out of that song, "I'd rather be at the lake with my mind on God than in church with my mind on fishing." I know we talk about that. That's, you can use that one Sunday, but that's all, okay? So, but here's the thing. The scripture says we need to renew our mind and don't be spoiled by the vain philosophies of the world. And the world pushes you into business all the time. Especially in America, we are driven. I really have to get after myself because I can have just completed a wonderful project, done a great job, and then be antsy because I need to get on to the next project. Yeah, we're going to die not having all the projects done. Don't you know that by now? You're not going to have them all done. Now, I know there's a far cry of just letting things deteriorate and driving hard all the time. But sometimes we just need to come apart from a while and get still. Jesus set that example for us. Here are some of the valuable reasons. And number one is to follow Jesus' example. He set the example. Number two is to minimize distractions in prayer. And my next lesson I talk about on spiritual disciplines is going to be about prayer, because there's so much misconception out there about prayer, I believe. And I want to talk about what prayer means and let you know there's more than one kind of prayer. And onward we go. Minimize distractions in prayer. Do you have problems with keeping your mind? Do you have monkey brain? I do. A lot of people do. And if I have a project, lying down. I have to repent. I don't know how many times. Because I sit there planning that project when I'm supposed to be reading my Bible. So if I get up early enough, in other words, before the time that I get started, if I get up and have my silence and solitude with the Lord early, then I can just say, it's not time to think about that right now. That's coming later. I do it anyway, all the time. But it gives you space. Now, as I said before, spiritual disciplines are not only personal, but interpersonal. In other words, some of my wife and I read this word together, but that's not me having my time with God. That's us having our time with God. There's a difference. Because there are some things God needs to personally say to you. Maybe he don't want to embarrass you in front of your wife. No, I mean, you're not going to be listening as closely. And so you have that time. And learning to sit quietly before the Lord. I was raised, and I'm not faulting, I was raised well. And I was taught great disciplines. But somehow I got a hold of the concept. I never got the concept, put it that way, to sit, keep your mouth shut, and sit and listen to the Lord. Never got that till I was older. I know Callan told a great testimony about this, and I know others of you have, that they were told, go, you're not to talk. You're just to go sit quietly before the Lord. And the experience that they had. You ever had somebody come to you for advice and they wouldn't shut up long enough to take it? I think that's what God must feel like sometimes. Oh, God, help me. I'm going to babble, babble. If you shut up, I'd tell you something. But you won't be quiet. And I've actually had people come to me for advice and they asked the question, they talked about the problem, then they posed a solution and they left. They come up with it all on their own. I guess that's all they needed, a sounding board. That's fine. No problem. But here's the thing. If you're really seeking advice, as my wife's wonderful lesson went this morning, you need to learn to listen. And to get still before the Lord and just let him wash over. It's a good way to express worship to the Lord. Worshiping God does not always require words. Sometimes worship consists of God-focused stillness and hush. Habakkuk 2:20 says, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. There comes a time in reverent awe just to sit and feel the Lord, to experience the Lord, to know the Lord. I tell you something, since I've learned that, there are times that, as a matter of fact, that's the way I start my time with the Lord. Coffee, and the Lord told me he don't care if I have coffee. Okay, I can have coffee when I get up. So I get my coffee, and I go sit down, and me and the Lord, I just sit and rest. Now, what I do, I discipline my brain. I don't let thoughts come in that shouldn't be there. Like, what am I doing the rest of the day? Or, I wonder if so-and-so answered me on Facebook. Away. It's time to be quiet. It's time to sit and listen and then start thinking about the goodness of God in your life and the blessings of God. Now, when I have more time, I will tell you what Paul was saying when he said, therefore, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. That therefore pointed to chapter 11 of Romans. We'll talk about that when I have time. Let me go on. I'm just teasing you right now, okay? Now, so another reason, number four reason that you want to, I hope I've helped you with those, right? One is to follow Jesus' example. Two, minimize distractions. Number three, to express worship to God. Number four, to express our faith in God. The simple act of silence before the Lord, as opposed to coming to him with a wordy fret can be a demonstration of faith in him. You know, Jelly Roll, made famous here recently, and one of the songs that made him real big, "I Only Talk to God When I Need a Favor." Whoa. You know why he's so famous for that? Because so many people identify with it. That's why. Shock the Lord. You're not going to, but you can try. Go sit down and don't say anything. "Lord, I don't need a favor. I just want you to know I love you." Wow. You will be surprised at the rush of love that you feel in your soul. Number five, to seek salvation of the Lord. What? To seek salvation? I went up and said the sinner's prayer. Let me tell you something. Lose the idea that salvation is a one-time thing. Now, I do believe that when we receive Christ, we are saved. Okay? I believe that. But here's the thing. When they crossed the Red Sea, the Israelites were saved, right? But were they saved completely? This is why they died in the wilderness. This is why they were complaining, why they were grumbling, why they were hard to live with, why Moses threw a temper fit at one point, disobeyed God, and was not able to enter the promised land. So what I'm trying to say to you is that, hey, yes, you have eternal salvation. You rest. Another thing I meditate a lot on, we were talking about this week, and that is what the Israelites did. When they finally did, the generation that rebelled against Moses and the Lord, and they died in the wilderness, and the Lord brought in the younger generation to take their inheritance, the ones that were on the east side, was the east side of the Jordan, on the other side of the Jordan before they crossed over, the Lord said to them, "You've entered your rest. You have entered your rest, but you need to go fight for your brothers till they receive their rest." So when Christ is our inheritance, right? And he's given us the earnest of our inheritance, which is the Holy Spirit. So we have entered into that rest. You rest in the fact that I, through Jesus Christ, am saved. Not by works, lest any man should boast. But I still have a job to do. I am not perfect. I am to work toward holiness. Be you perfect as I am perfect. That's not a saying, right now be perfect because I'm perfect. So what God's saying, what you're doing is progressing. You're working toward that holiness, that perfection. That's what God is working in your life. It is a spiritual transformation that he wants going on in your life. So if you were like a junkyard dog mean young person and you're an old person and you're still junkyard mean, you failed. You missed the transformation train somewhere. But if people come around and you say, "Man, you are not the same person I used to know." And you say, "Well, I was like, can I get a witness? Is that good or bad?" And if they say, "Oh, you're so much different, so nicer, and you're wonderful. Thank you. That's what my Jesus does for me. That's what learning how to get along with him does for you." Spurgeon said, "I commend solitude to any of you seeking salvation. Use the looking glass of God's word. Look at the inward man and look at the outward man. The inward sin and the outward sin. The hidden sin and the evident sin. Look at that through the evidence of God's word." And he said, if you will sit in solitude and ask God, God sees it all, people. Who was it telling me? Was it Marcy saying that today, or somebody was saying they really had their kids convinced they could see, had eyes in the back of their head, and they could see what they were doing? My mother always could. She always knew. And I think I found out later it was just Jesse tattling on me. But no, what I'm saying is that God really does see everything. And what he loves and appreciates is when you honestly sit down before him and say, God, I've got this problem. And I know you're not pleased with it. And I want you to help me with it. That's called repentance. That's called turning from your old way. That's what repentance really is, and turning toward his way. Also, number six, to be physically and spiritually restored. Mark 6 and 31, this is what I told you earlier, Mark 6 and 31. I'm out of order. Lane, go ahead and put the other one up. I'm sorry, I'm messing with Lane today, and I'm sorry, Lane. Isaiah, go to Isaiah 40. Did I give you that? Okay, thank you, ma'am. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Verse 30. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Those that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. Even the young men will fall. Young men will get tired. They'll fall out by the wayside. But anyone who learns to wait on the Lord, solitude and silence, letting the Lord speak into your spirit, if you find yourself grumpy and irritable, and it's no wonder your wife can't stand you because you can't stand yourself, get up early in the morning and sit before the Lord for a while. And when she gets up, there's going to be a peace about you. And you're going to bless yourself as well as everybody else around you. There's a song, Jesse, remember that old song? Shut in with God in a secret place. There in the spirit, beholding his face. Finding new power to run in this race. Oh, I love to be shut in with God. We used to sing that a lot in San Antonio when I was growing up. Powerful song. Shut in with God in a secret place. Renewal. Physically and spiritually. Number seven, to regain spiritual perspective. One of the best ways to step back and get more balance and a less worldly perspective on matters is to turn, is through the discipline of silence and solitude. Just get away from it all. You know, when people say, let me pray about it, respect that. What they mean is I need to get away and think about this. I need some quietness. I need to look at it. I can't make a snap decision in this area. And then that leads us to number eight, to seek the will of God. And number nine, to learn control of the tongue. To regain spiritual perspective, 7, 8, to seek the will of God, and number 9, to learn control of the tongue. We read it in 1 Thessalonians, aspire to be quiet and to live a quiet life. Mind your own business and work with your hands. We live in a day when everybody in the world has got an opinion and thinks they have a right to post it. Or to tell strangers or whatever else. And if you get sick of it, then how about you become the first one to opt out of it? Don't answer it. Don't answer a nasty comment. You know, the proverb says if you take wood from the fire goes out. Wow, what a concept. Take words out of that argument, and the argument goes out. It's all part of discipline. It's all learning that there's no discipline. You don't have a spiritual discipline unless your body is involved in it. And if you read the book of James, the mouth, the tongue is set on fire, the fire of hell. The tongue has burnt down more things than literal fire ever thought about as far as relationships is concerned. This is why if you get a spiritual discipline of solitude and silence about you, when somebody gets you fired up, I just couldn't help myself. I had to say something. That's a lie. You just believed a lie. You could help yourself. You didn't want to help yourself. It's better sometimes to walk up, smile, walk away, and pray for that person. That's what the Bible teaches. I don't have any better advice than just to walk away. I heard somebody say, who was it? I don't know. I'm sorry. You may know the quote, but someone went to one of the, I think it was a famous preacher, and they told him, said, oh, you're not going to believe what they were saying about you. They said this and that and the other. And when they got through, he said, wow, is that what they said? They said, yeah. Whoa, that's good. They must not know about the other worst things I've done than that then, if that's all they said. I feel pretty good about that. That's almost a good report. And if we treat things like that, you know, we're just, we all deserve destruction. We do all deserve hell. We all deserve worse than what we have. But it's by the grace of God that we're where we're at. So when we learn, come on, Callan, when we learn to put our heart and our hands in God's hands, our hearts, our lives, our spirits in God's hands, we will learn the beauty of just being quiet sometimes and basking in His love and His fulfillment. My wife and I were talking about this. We were talking about some of the business of goals. And she said, you know, I've never had this like long-term goal, but she's accomplished a whole lot, hasn't she? But I said, you know, I think it's different for a Christian. And there's nothing wrong with goals, so please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But here's how we look at it. We all pray, not my will, but thine be done. Is that right? So does that not supersede any goal that we might have? So I have goals, but the Lord may change them. And when we, this is what prayer is, and I'm getting ahead of myself. I don't want to preach on the prayer thing. But this is what all this is about, and that is you becoming, your spirit becoming so knit with God's that it's not like, oh, let me run over here and pray. No, you just, somebody says, I need prayer. You start praying right then. You don't say, okay, my prayer time's at 6 o'clock. I'll be praying for you. You say, no, you just pray right then because your spirit is already in communication with God. You're in touch with Him. And this is what the Lord wants. We were talking about it. Another time we listened to Scripture, and the disciples said, teach us to pray. So my wife looked at me and said, didn't they know how to pray? I said, of course they knew how to pray. This is, Jesus was dealing with the disciples, I mean, with the scribes and the Pharisees, and He said, you just pray for public show. You're standing out on the corner for people to see it. You know what they were saying? Teach us how to pray that connects us with God. Wow, I just got off my other sermon. I'm sorry. Discipline. Make your body be still. Boy, We try that with kids all the time, don't we? Sit over and be still. I like Sinbad, one of the funniest comedians, and especially when it comes to parents and children. But he said all this ADD stuff. He said, my dad had the cure for ADD when I was growing up. He said he stood up and grabbed his belt. Sit on that chair. Quit shaking. He said, boy, I'm going to pull this belt off if you don't quit running around acting like a fool. He said, I'd sit there all day still as could be. We make a lot of excuses for a lot of our terrible behavior. And it's time we stop making excuses and just come to grips with it and say, you know, I'm going to learn how to sit down and be quiet. You go home and your loved one's there and you've been in that traffic, no wonder you're wired. But what a blessing it would be to say, you know what, baby, I've not had a great day. And then coming home, the traffic was horrible. Can I just go sit in the bedroom for a few minutes and just relax and detox a little bit? And pull? You know what they're going to say? Oh, not just yes, but yeah, blessed yes, you know. Hallelujah, yes. Thank you, Jesus, yes. And then go in there and just say, God, I need you. I want to be what I should be at home. I want to be the husband. I want to be the wife. I want to be the parent. I want to be the friend. So I'm sitting before you right now in quiet and solitude, kind of detoxing a little bit and letting things kind of roll off my shoulders. Try it. Tell me. I promise you he'll meet.